So let me pray for Martin before he brings us his word. I was mentioning Andrew doesn't have to commute anymore, but you have to commute a bit, don't you, when you go to St. John's?
Only 3 miles.
Only 3 miles. Oh, that's hardly commuting, isn't it? Yes. Heavenly Father, we pray for Martin now, but we also pray for ourselves that we may receive your word through him by your Spirit. So we open ourselves now to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Friends, it's a delight to be here today. I'm conscious that some of you might not know who I am, so let me do a couple of introductions. I'm Martin Saunders. I've been the incumbent here for 11 years this week. Yes, it's been 11 years. Goodness gracious me. How did that happen? And last year, I was asked to also take on responsibility for St. John's, which is on Railway Street in Chatham. It's that big old building you queue up when you're queuing up at the traffic lights if you're going to go along to the post office. It's been shut for 23 years, and back at Easter, we managed to reopen it, and God is doing amazing things there. I half wondered about taking over Family News time to tell you more about that, but that probably didn't seem very right to divert attention away. So today we're here to think about Advent, Advent Sunday. Advent clearly means different things to different people. I suspect to most of the world it's about getting ready for Christmas. Already the cooks will have stirred up their Christmas cake and they've made their Christmas puddings and be thinking about making mince pies, and everybody else will be thinking about buying presents and getting the tree up and putting tinsel on those trees and all that kind of stuff. Advent, though, is also, in churchy terms, around remembering that Jesus is going to come again, return to earth. And even that bit can often feel a bit lost, particularly when we end up with Advent candles that sort of echo that sense of Advent calendars. And certainly for the kids, you know, Advent calendars are still a really big thing. Is that so, Asha?
Absolutely.
Good. Okay. Even my boys, I think, are quite keen to think they might get Advent calendars still, even though they're teenagers. I'm like, how does that happen? But anyway. And we like candles in that way of recognizing that countdown to Christmas. And Christmas, when we all think about the incarnation, about Jesus coming to earth as a baby. But in that countdown phase, we're thinking about Advent and and that reality that Jesus will come back to earth again. And that's why we end up with these readings today. And I want to focus in on that Luke passage and really set something of the context. Thank you, Luke, for putting that up ready for me. No, we'll go back a bit. Set something of the context. So Jesus is here in this passage teaching in the temple. We're in the last week of Jesus being on earth. So that kind of donkey riding, triumphal approach to Jerusalem stuff happens in Luke chapter 19. We're in 21. In chapter 20 of Luke, there's record of conversations between Jesus and various teachers of the law, the chief priests, and they all take place in the temple courts. And then in chapter 21, it opens with Jesus observing the offertory boxes in the temple, talking about them. And then some of you have got Bibles at home. If you're at home, get your Bible out. If you're here and you often use it on a phone, then you might want to look at that. But for the NIV, the whole of chapter 21, from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, has one title: The Destruction of the Temple and Signs of the End Times. Now, the titles are sort of man-made extras, like the verse numbers are, actually, that help us to navigate through the text. And frankly, the NIV doesn't really help us very much in that. So this is what the New Revised Standard Version offers in terms of the titles as we go through Luke 21, which gives us some sense of that flow of the content of what we're talking about. And we pick up on the last three sections. But it kind of helpful to just put it in the context of the first three bits, first four bits. Well, the widow's offering is slightly different, but the verses five onwards, Jesus is talking continuously. So we kind of pick up halfway through a conversation, halfway through a presentation from Jesus. So Jesus, in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 21, returns to a reference around the fall of Jerusalem, about the end of Jerusalem as a city. And historically, that happened in AD 70, when the Romans turned, well, not they had been there for some time, but they decided that enough was enough, and they decided to besiege the city and destroy it. And that was when the temple itself was also destroyed. And so we have, if you like, this is a set of prophecy about the future, about what's going to happen. And remember, Jesus is on the lips of Jesus, so this is the AD 30. So a lot of what we read later in the Bible hasn't yet happened. And that's worth remembering, particularly with the bit about signs and persecutions. Well, particularly verses 12 onwards, where Jesus is prophesying. I think you can read it as Jesus prophesying what will happen to the early church. So he says things like, they will persecute you, they will put you in prison, they will bring you before kings and governors, you will be betrayed, some of you will be put to death. And if you think about what you read then in Luke volume 2, which is Acts, you read all that about what's happening to the early church, to the early Christians in the first years of the church. So, yet it also happens today. In some places in the world today, you can be persecuted, you can be put in prison for your faith. You can be brought before kings, governors, you can be brought before magistrates, if you like, and tried for your faith. You can be betrayed by family members, put to death, even in 2021. And so there's both a short-term fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment of that passage that we can see and we can read into it, perhaps. So that's the... Yes, I'm getting that. I'm still putting it in context. Don't worry. Verse 20 to 24, then, brings us back to the destruction of Jerusalem. And whilst you could think of that as a short-term horizon, time horizon, it was still 40 years off when Jesus spoke about it. So then our verses start with this section around the coming of the Son of Man. And verse 25, there you go, that's the repeat of the Bible reading that we've had up to now. Verse 25, there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. That has Old Testament roots. You could read Isaiah 13 verse 10 or Isaiah 34 verse 4 into that and see that as linking back to that. But equally, you could actually link it back to Joel, which is a passage that is picked up at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So let me show you Joel chapter 2, 28 onwards. It will come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You recognize the passage. It gets quoted all about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. But listen to the next verses too. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and smokes, columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So you could perhaps begin to link these kind of verses in with something about Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But before you get to Pentecost, Jesus says, I've got to go back to the Father in order for the Spirit to be poured out. So let's go back to verse 27. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, even in the NIV, the NRSV, puts it in quotes there, the Son of Man coming in a cloud. That's a quote from Daniel 7, verse 13, which actually reads like this. In my vision at night, this is Daniel's vision, I looked and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. So the question is, in our passage about coming, is it that the Son of Man is coming to earth, or is it from the perspective of heaven that the Son of Man is coming into the presence of the Father, which is what you get in Daniel? Is it actually partly about ascension? Which is very different to how most people want to read this passage, because particularly Matthew and Mark have it seemingly much, much clearer about the return of Jesus. The parallel passages in Matthew and Mark. But actually, when you read Luke, I begin to say, is there almost two time horizons in Luke's mind? Is there Pentecost and ascension? And then also the return of Jesus. And that makes the verses around verse 32, the generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. That makes that verse feel a little easier, because then, oh, hang on a minute, everybody that was there hearing Jesus, they were probably still alive, or the generation was still alive, when ascension, when Pentecost happened. So I just wonder whether we can read this with a kind of double time horizon in it, that says Luke is thinking about ascension and Pentecost, but also that reality that we will return, that Jesus will return. So it's a prophetic passage. Yes, we've got the advance, describing in advance the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple, but also therefore the end of the system of sacrifices and the way that the old covenant, the Old Testament worked. But also we've got that prediction about Pentecost, not prediction, prophecy of Pentecost and ascension. So we sit in a time spiritually between the ascension, well, the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and then Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all people, and the return of Jesus. We sit between those two things, the first and the second coming of Jesus. In which case, how are we to live in these days? And I think this is the bit you need to at least be awake for. Let's move on. In other places, Jesus talks about going and coming again. This is from John 14. It's that famous bit that we read about. You know, there's many rooms in my Father's mansion. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place? And if I go to prepare a place, then I will come again, says Jesus. That sense of going and coming is clear in other places in Scripture. So how are we to live? We're called, it says, when we see these things beginning to take place, stand up, raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. Now, that feels okay. I stand up, I raise my head, I look up, I look out. So I look out with a sense of, not pride and arrogance, but certainly of clarity, that I know who I am and I know whose I am, that I belong to Jesus, and Jesus eventually will come to take us home. Skip the bit about the figs, because it's about being aware of the sign of the times. Here's the last bit of the passage. Jesus says, be on your guard. You might want to say be focused, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. Don't see many of you rolling out of the pub, though, at midnight. You're not that kind of crowd. But let's focus on dissipation a minute. According to the online dictionary I found, dissipation can mean overindulgence in sensual pleasures, dissipated living, or the squandering of money, energy, or resources. Let's go back and put that dissipation in context. Be on your guard that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation, with, let's use that second one, with the squandering of your resources, or drunkenness, or the worries of this life, so that that day does not catch you unexpectedly. Now that, I suddenly go, wow, hang on a minute. That's really quite challenging. Do not, says Jesus, be on your, do be on your guard that your hearts, so hearts are about the things that you are passionate about. You know, in other places we talk about, may the Lord give you your desires of your heart. The things that we really care about. So the things you care about are not weighed down, but instead we can stand up. You know, if you're weighed down with too much baggage, you can't stand up. I discovered this a few years ago when we bought our son a new tuber and he couldn't actually stand up holding it. He toppled backwards and just lost it. But anyway, weighed down so that our hearts are not weighed down with a confusion, with a squandering of the energy, the money, the resources that we have. Wow. How's that work out in your life? How many hours a week do you spend watching trash telly? How many hours a week do you spend reading escapist novels? How many hours a week do you spend just flicking through Facebook? Just glossing. Not really taking much in. How much, where is your life, your energy dissipated? Where is it squandered? Instead of being focused on Jesus, focused on his love for you, focused on the reality that we have a good news to share with our neighbors, with the people that we work with the people, with our families. When did you last talk to somebody about that reality that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus? That your whole meaning and purpose in life is different because you're a follower, because you're adopted into God's family. I think that's what Luke and Jesus are trying, Luke in writing up Jesus, is trying to get us to think about. That yes, the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord could happen any time now. And yes, we're to call to watch for the signs that the day doesn't catch us unexpectedly. But at the same time, it's not just a private personal thing. We're called to be people who drag others from the jaws of hell, from the jaws of Satan, who enable others to discover God's love for us. And yeah, if you drink too much, need to change. If you worry too much, the worries of this life, find something else to worry about. Worry about the fact that your neighbors are going to go to hell. Unless, of course, you're sitting with them in church. Sorry, if you're a neighbor. But if you see what I mean, God is holy and he calls us to be holy, and yet we're not. And go on a bit. The last verse there. Be alert, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, that's an NRSV, which I think is possibly not as good as what we heard. It says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, the about to happen, I wonder if that's still the persecutions, the betrayals, the stuff that gets referenced in verses 12 to 19. And yes, given that persecution still happens today, pray that you might be able to escape those things, but also pray that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Just think about that for a moment. Just think about some of those Christmas time narratives. Of not the Son of Man, but of angels. Angels turning up. What was the reaction of the shepherds? They were terrified. Every angel that turns up says, it's okay, be at peace. Don't be afraid. Now, you don't say don't be afraid unless the normal reaction is, I'm afraid. And that's angels. That's people. That's not people. That's beings that have been in the presence of God. And when Jesus returns, we will be in the presence of God. And we will only survive that. Yes, survive is probably the right word. Because of our belief in Jesus. Because we who are Christians have been adopted into the family of God. Because in old language, we've claimed the blood covering of Jesus. In other words, we've asked to be treated as holy because Jesus is holy. Jesus, who is God, is holy. So we've sought in advance of that day when we will stand before God forgiveness for all our rebellion against God and his ways. And we know that that's possible because Jesus died on a cross, was resurrected, ascended, and poured out his spirit on us. And in the process, ushered in this new era of grace for the Gentiles, for the non-Jews, most of us, therefore. And ending the old temple and its ways for all time. So how do we live tomorrow, given today? Well, be alert, be on your guard, stay focused, keep reading your Bible, keep seeking to understand it, keep praying, don't get drunk, don't squander your energy, your time, your resources on things other than God. But if you work, don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying quit work. I'm saying in the midst of your work, be alert to the possibilities of God intervening in your work and in the people that you work with. It is a good and wholesome and healthy thing to work. Instead of squandering our energy, we're called to do all that we can to enable others to discover the love of God and in doing so fulfill God's calling to us. And I know I haven't looked at 1 Thessalonians much, but let me just repeat to you the last verses of it because it helps us too. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.